Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
Now I'm going to be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, the resurrection of Jesus. But on this day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Grief and hope. It's a really strange title for an Easter sermon. Grief and hope and everything in between. It's a strange title for an Easter sermon, but I can't really think of a more honest title for an Easter sermon. Sure, Easter looks good all dressed up with our nicest clothes, our brightest flowers, our whitest shoes for those who still wait until after Easter to pull out the whites, and our fanciest brunches. Yes, we add our voices to the choir singing the alleluias that we buried 40 days ago on Ash Wednesday. Thank you. And yes, we enjoy those decadent desserts that we gave up 40 days ago with our alleluias. But if we are honest, and if we are true to the gospel and the gospel story of Easter, the very reason that we are here this morning is a reason that is rooted in grief and hope, in lament and praise, and everything in between. You know, when Annie Hardison Moody called me in the fall of 2018 to tell me that I would be the candidate she would present to this church to be your next pastor, one of the first thoughts that I had, which means one of the first things that came out of my mouth was, "Oh my, I'm going to get to preach Easter." Yeah, I've been an associate for almost a decade, and associates don't get to preach Easter. Sunday after Easter, yes. Memorial Day weekend, yes. Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, always. Never the big ones. And though the story of the resurrection is the same year after year, the job of the preacher on Easter Sunday is not simply to read the story, but also to interpret the resurrection for the present moment. And so this is the seventh opportunity that I have had, that we have come together to read the story and to ask the Holy Spirit to show us a word which might provide some meaning for this ancient story, which is the unchanging foundation of our faith, but which is also the ever-emerging call for Christians everywhere who proclaim to be a resurrection people. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which happened all those years ago, mean for me and for us today? That is the Easter question. That is our job this morning. And based on the journey that we have been on in this Lenten season and the nudging of the Spirit around, among, and within, I am beginning to wonder if the meaning of the resurrection today is found somewhere between grief and hope. The reading begins with the women who, after observing the Sabbath, gathered spices and prepared the rituals of death. Let's be honest about it. That's what they are doing. Their friend and their leader had been brutally killed, publicly executed, and placed in a borrowed grave. And so, honoring him and their traditions, the women did what they were taught to do. The women did what was their custom. They prepared the spices, and in their deepest, darkest grief, they went to the tomb to do the thing they knew to do. We all have grief rituals and traditions which help us navigate our darkest nights. When loved ones die, we bury their bodies. We gather around with all who knew them. We tell stories about who they were for us. We plan funerals and celebrations of life. We sing songs. We read scriptures. We honor our grief in the ways we know how. That is what the women were doing. Now, the men also honored their grief in the ways that they could. It wasn't their custom to prepare the spices, and so they weren't with the women who set out that morning. Now, I don't know if they were invited or not. Luke leaves that to the imagination. Maybe they were invited, and they declined. But maybe they weren't, because preparing the spices for burial just wasn't the work that men did. Maybe that was women's work, and so maybe the men stayed back. Now, I'd like to think in the last 2,000 years or so, a few things have changed. You know, some things stay the same, but I'd like to think that some things have changed. We have learned that the lines which separate women's work from men's work are blurry at best, but in truth, there really is no difference. And we have learned that all people, regardless of gender, need to grieve in different ways. Some of us want to get to work, finding things to occupy our hands and our bodies, a way to activate all that anxious energy we feel anytime there is literally nothing we can do. But some of us need to be still. Some of us need to give ourselves permission to stay in the room and to feel the nothingness for all that it is. Not something to be fixed, not a problem to be solved, just a reality to be felt and named and honored. And some of us are somewhere in between. Wherever we are on that grief spectrum, though, the Easter story reminds us that we cannot turn away. Whether we want to work through our pain or whether we want to sit still in it, we do not have the option to turn our faces away and ignore the devastating reality that someone we loved has died. And with that someone, a dream, a vision, a future is all gone. Easter reminds us that we cannot turn away because there is no resurrection without crucifixion. I don't know about you, but I am pretty guilty of wanting to turn the other way when the hard things come. You know, when the pain, it gets too real, too personal, too hard, too emotional, too brutal. When the problems of the world break my heart because they seem too large to solve. When the grief of a goodbye brings heavy tears to my eyes, I tend to want to run the other direction. I want to find something else to focus on, a hope down the road, something ahead, a promise of a future more comfortable than the present, something to justify all the suffering of the current moment. And so, theologically speaking, I guess you could say I like to rush to Easter. I like to get to the end of the story and not worry too much about how we got there. Because the crucifixion, the grief-filled room where the 11 disciples sat, and the processional to the tomb where the women carried their spices, all of that is uncomfortable and hard. But as I rush to Easter, I can hear my beloved professor, Dr. Tupper, saying, when we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we must proclaim the resurrection of the crucified one. Because without the crucifixion, there is no resurrection. Grief and hope and everything in between. Many of you may know the story of Emmett Till, the 14-year-old black boy from Chicago who was visiting relatives in Mississippi in the summer of 1954 when he was beaten and shot and thrown in the river, weighed down by a heavy gin fan, all because he allegedly whistled at a white woman. His two white assailants, though they confessed in court to kidnapping, they never saw a day of jail. They were acquitted by an all-white jury after about an hour of deliberation. Emmett Till's murder is widely remembered as the spark that ignited the civil rights movement in Mississippi and fueled what was happening and would continue to happen in Montgomery and Birmingham and in the rest of the South. But what is not so widely known is the remarkable thing that Till's mother did. She refused to have this brutal crime, as painful as it was, she refused to have it fade quietly into the shadows. And so when her son's body returned to Chicago, Mamie Till Bradley insisted that the casket be unsealed and left open for viewing for 3 whole days so that everybody could see what they did to her boy. In doing so, she became a public theologian, preaching an Easter sermon fit for the highest and loftiest pulpits. She said, Lord, you sent your son to remedy a condition. But who knows but what the death of my son might bring an end to all this lynching. Grief and hope and everything in between. From her place of deepest anguish, from the center of her most acute grief, Mamie Till Bradley proclaimed resurrection hope. And hers was not a superficial hope that was dressed up in finest fashion. It was not a hope that turned itself away from grief or pain when it got to be too much. No, hers was a hope that stared grief in the face and echoed the words of Paul, who called the resurrection of Jesus the first fruits of all creation. Hers was a deeply spiritual understanding of a resurrection that was bigger than anything one of us could discover on our own. A resurrection that understood we are woven together in one holy tapestry of life, that we are all caught up in an inescapable network of mutuality. You know the phrase that came from Dr. King, that whatever affects one directly affects us all indirectly. And Mamie Till Bradley understood in the same way that Paul did, which enabled her to stand squarely in her grief and still proclaim a resurrection hope that didn't turn away from, but instead was born out of lynching and crucifixion. Now, friends, I can't imagine what life must have been like for Mrs. Bradley. I cannot even place myself in her shoes. But when I hear her story, I can see the connection of her pain and the pain of all who bear the cross of violence and injustice. And violent injustice. And I can see the connection of their pain with God's pain as we continue to inflict violence and injustice on one another day after day after day after day. And I'm not just talking about the violence that we saw at Florida State University this week or the violence that war is wreaking havoc across our globe is having. I'm also talking about the violence of poverty and racism, the violence of dehumanizing and hateful speech, the violence of othering, the violence of being bullied and outcast and marginalized and stigmatized and being repeatedly told time and time again, both implicitly and explicitly, that you don't belong, that you aren't good enough, that you don't have any value or place here. You see, we've become so good at inflicting pain and grief onto one another. And I just imagine it must break God's heart. In the same way that Mrs. Bradley's heart was broken all those years ago. It also makes me wonder if we don't need more preachers saying, unseal that casket. Let them see what they did to my son. Unseal that casket. Sounds a lot like roll away that stone, doesn't it? And it makes me wonder if we don't need more Christians praying, Lord, you sent your son to remedy a condition. Makes me wonder if we don't need more Christians who refuse to turn away, but insist on showing up and bearing witness to the violence, bearing witness to the suffering, telling the truth about the injustice and the widespread grief that characterizes our world today. It makes me wonder if we don't need a few more resurrection Christians like that. It seems like those are precisely the places, those tomb, grave-like, casket-like places. It seems like those are precisely the places where real hope, not the superficial dressed-up Easter brunch best, but real hope, resurrection hope, has a chance of being born. You know, James Baldwin, who's one of the most significant writers of the 20th century, said, hope is invented every day. Hope is invented every day. And I love that little phrase because as a resurrection people, I believe that we are called to be inventors of hope every single day. I mean, and I can't think of anything our world needs more right now than a little bit of hope. I mean, maybe love, but maybe the two aren't all that different after all. What we need are inventors of hope who, like the women carrying their burial spices to the tomb, and like Mamie Till Bradley, who were brave enough to say, unseal that casket, I want everyone to see. We need to stop looking away from the suffering and injustice and grief, and instead we need to turn ourselves to run toward the pain of the world in order to bear witness to the truth and the reality of what is happening. And while we are there, we need to remember and hold on and retell the story of what God has done and will always do, which is to defy the power of the grave, to raise the dead, to resurrect hope, and to let love win. So friends, the story is the same year after year. But the sermon has to change. And I'm starting to believe that is the meaning of resurrection for us today. Today it's a call to go near to all who are suffering. Not to turn away, but to go deeper, to go into the places where the crucified are. And to remember that God sent us to remedy our condition. That God sent Jesus to remedy our condition so that we might change our ways together as one people. And in doing so, we become co-inventors with God. Inventors of hope and resurrection. Now, we have to admit we may never see this hope fully realized. But we have seen glimpses along the way, stuck somewhere in between grief and hope. We have seen these glimpses as we've shown up and worked alongside folks like Mark and Kim Wyatt in their daily work with immigrants and refugees. We have seen glimpses of resurrection hope, partnering with the ongoing work in Western North Carolina following the devastation of the hurricane. There's still plenty of work to be done there. We have seen it in Nancy Register and all of our buddies who continue to serve VIPs month after month. We can catch a glimpse of it if we hang out with John Duren and listen to his stories about serving at Oak City Cares or Chris Allen and hear his stories as he offers legal help to the poor, the unhoused, the underserved. And we saw a big old glimpse last week in the fellowship hall as you, this beloved congregation, decided not to turn away in silence, but to see and name the struggles and the suffering of LGBTQIA and to proclaim their persecution has no place here. Friends, that is what resurrection hope looks like. That is what the resurrection means for us today. It means that people of faith who remember the story of how God rose above all the death that our world could offer and insist on the fullness of life that we have come to know in the suffering and crucifixion and then the resurrection of Jesus. So if you came here today looking for Jesus, if you came here today holding on to hope and ready to add your voice to our collective alleluia, then let us pick up our spices along with those Easter bells. Let us pick up all of our burial spices with the women of Luke's gospel and go out together looking for tombs which need to be unsealed. And with the courage to proclaim with our words and our lives as inventors of resurrection hope that Christ is risen. Hope is alive, and despite all evidence to the contrary, love will have the final word. Thanks be to God. Amen.